you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The text this morning will be verses 3 and 4. 1 to 4 in Ephesians 5. If you are able, please stand with me to hear the words of the living God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord and God, we come to a very sobering portion of your word, and Father, I pray that you would sensitize our hearts, our consciences. The subject matter is not hard to understand. But Father, what is difficult is living in a culture that is steeped in immorality. It's difficult for us to see where we are. Have we shifted? Have we moved away from a holy walk with Christ? And are we living more like the world than we even realize? Please, Lord, speak to our hearts. We want to be like you. And your angels declare that you are holy. And so open our eyes and our hearts and put the seed of your word deep within us and sharpen our minds and our consciences that we might walk in the truth, we might delight in the truth, we might, in fact, live it, that others around us would want to know about the lives that we live in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Honesty, integrity, and character. Most important words. We want to raise our children with these kinds of character qualities. Listen to a couple of instances of those who have wrestled with these kind of things. My Marine commanding officer called me in and asked me why I had not participated in a particular event that was, in his terms, required of the entire company. As far as I can remember, it was the only time I had directly disobeyed a command. And Captain Birch said to me, "Who do you think you are?" I answered at that moment, "Not very much right now. But I want you to know, Captain, why I said I could not participate." He said, "Talk fast." And I did. And I declared my allegiance to Jesus Christ. His mouth literally dropped open, and his final words to me were, "I admire you. Get out." He took a stand. It implies he spoke to the command over him, and he told him why I can't go on this particular whatever they were doing. And that was the result. When Ted Williams was 40 years old, closing out his career with the Boston Red Sox. He was suffering from a pinched nerve in his neck. The thing was so bad, he later explained, that I could hardly turn my head to look at the pitcher. Pretty tough thing if you make your living turning your head and looking at the pitcher. For the first time in his career, he batted under 300, hitting just 254 with 10 home runs. He was the highest salaried player in sports that year, making $125,000. The next year, the Red Sox sent him the same amount. When I got it, I sent it back with a note. I told them I couldn't sign it until they gave me the full pay cut allowed. I think it was 25%. My feeling was that I was always treated fairly by the Red Sox when it came to contracts. I never had any problem with them about money. Now they were offering me a contract I didn't deserve, and I only wanted what I deserved. Williams cut his own salary by $31,250 that year. I only wanted what I deserved. I only wanted the truth, you see. Honesty, integrity, character. And those words are huge when you come to the subject that we're going to look at this morning. Are we men and women in these areas, are we men and women of honesty, integrity, and character? Notice the proposition statement. All forms of sexual immorality and also covetousness are dominant sins in our culture today. We are steeped in them. You can't hardly go anywhere without something bombarding you. But as God's holy people, Paul tells us to not even get near these things. That's in essence what this text is saying. He says, here they are you a believer? You're here and they're way over there. Don't even get near them. Don't go to the outer edge and look over the fence, you see. The context is an interesting one, I think, because we are beloved children of God, and we are to mimic our Holy Father. We are to be like Him in every way that a finite creature can. And in doing so, Paul exhorted us to walk in love, loving both God and man. And our love should be a self-denying, sacrificial love. If we're walking that way, then verses 3 and 4 have no place in my life and in your life. The very opposite of this is found in the sins listed in the verses that follow. These are a picture of, in fact, self-love. They're a picture of idolatry. And the Apostle Paul says they shouldn't be the picture of your life or mine. Point number one, put off. And how I've laid this out, if you notice the outline, it's put off, put on in each verse. Two major points. Put off sexual immorality and covetousness. You notice verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Notice the radical contrast. In the first two verses, we are called to love God and to be like Him and to pursue that and to love one another, even sacrificially. And then Paul says, and so these kinds of sins should not be a part of your life because they are the very opposite of who you are, see, and what you are called to be. Paul lists three things to put off here. First of all, sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. We get the word pornography. But this word is more than simply pictures and films. This word is all unlawful sexual intercourse, adultery, prostitution, sex outside of marriage, all of these kinds of acts you can find this word in the Bible as the heading over. And then Paul adds to it another word, and you'll find that word in other lists of the works of the flesh in the New Testament as well. It's the word impurity. And in the context here, and in other contexts, it certainly implies strongly of sexual impurity. Prostitution, homosexuality, pornography, all of these kinds of things fit under the heading of impurity, sexual impurities. And our culture, as in so many cultures that have preceded us, have oftentimes not been overcome by outside invasion. Instead, they've been overcome, they've imploded within because of these kinds of sins that have rotted the very core and the hearts out of the people in a particular society. And that's what's going on in America today. It's been going on, generation after generation, but it really came out of the closet, so to speak, in the 60s, and has been now just openly paraded, literally, down our streets in America. Paul writes in Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity," there are the two words, "passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? It's idolatry. Nothing less." Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at this a couple times today from a couple different vantage points, but it's a passage on moral purity and how we are to walk as Christians. It's interesting to me because Paul, more than once, writing to the Thessalonians, both in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he tells them how well they are doing. He talks about their faith and their love, and it's so well known in the neighboring communities. These are godly saints. They have the evidence of the abiding spirit of grace within them. And yet, he tells them how well they're doing, but in chapter 3, and in verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." So he says, you're doing well, but do better. The NASB, I think, puts it, excel still more. Don't be satisfied. And I'll say that to you today. You read these verses in Ephesians, if you're doing well, that's great. But don't say, I'm okay. Excel still more. And notice, again, he brings that up in chapter 4, in verse 1, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And then again, down the page, he says it again in verse 10. He's talking about their love and their growth, and we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So that's the context here. Paul is encouraged, but he wants to encourage them in a very sensitive subject, the subject of moral purity. And notice what he says to them in verse 3 and following in the fourth chapter. He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification," okay, "that you grow up in Jesus Christ, that you become more like him in every single way." And then specifically, Paul says, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, it's there, brothers and sisters, because Christians struggle with it. You know, we can say, no, but yes, Christians struggle with it. And the church today, in many ways, is very worldly, and this is one way, sadly enough. And he says, listen, in Christ, you are to be sanctified and set apart, and God's will very clearly for you is you abstain from sexual immorality. Notice, secondly, verse 4, "that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness in honor, that we each know and learn and grow in self-control. And we should be teaching our children that. This is not the kind of subject that we parade around, but as parents, we talk to our children appropriately, giving them what they need at this age and this age and this age, you see, and having a conversation with them that is honest and open, that they would be able to come to us and talk about the issues of the day and the issues of their own lives. If they don't talk to us, they'll talk to somebody. They'll go somewhere. And nowadays, you don't have to go to anybody local. You just go right on the internet, you see. And is that where we want them going? Or do we want them with the scriptures open, learning what Paul's talking about here, moral purity, see? Learning it from our examples and learning it from the scriptures. And so we need to know, we need to learn, and we need to control our bodies. Thirdly, in contrast, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, not like the world, not like what we see on the internet and on TV and movies. And thirdly, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. No one defraud is the word used there, his brother, because the Lord is an avenger. Now, how serious is that? God's an avenger in all of these things. And Paul says, I've warned you before, I'm warning you again. Now, he just got done saying, you're doing so well in the Christian life, and now he's giving them a warning. Why is that? Because sin still dwells in us. Because you and I will never reach that plateau. We'll never get to that place where it's downhill and we don't have to make any effort anymore. It will be a fight and a struggle, and we need to be sober and focused every day of our lives. And it's not just for some, it's for everybody. In one way or another, it applies to each and every one of us. And then the final point is, God has not called us for impurity, but he's called us in holiness. Holiness. Now, we read together the seventh commandment today. It's interesting to go to the larger catechism and read both the duties required and then to go and see the sins forbidden. There's even more there on that. And I'm not going to go through that. It's three paragraphs. And so this particular sin, this idea of moral purity, is really huge in the scriptures because sinners have a problem with it. And we would be better off acknowledging our need of grace, our need of the Lord, and humbly coming to him than acting as if, oh, no, I'm one person that is oblivious to all of this. No, we're not. And so remember the answer, that the duties required in the seventh commandment, chastity in body, mind, and affections. Not just, I haven't done anything out there. It's in the very affections of our hearts. It's supposed to impact our words and our behavior. And he says, they say the preservation of in ourselves and others. We are to encourage others in holiness and purity. We are not to dress in such a way, as Paul says elsewhere in the scriptures and other writers, in such a way that would defraud a brother or defraud a sister, that would cause someone else to stumble. We're to be concerned not only about our own purity, but how we dress and how we speak and how we handle ourselves around others so that we're not in any way a stumbling block to them. And that's why it's good, young men and women, to be talking to your parents and asking them, is this appropriate? What I wear and where I go and the company I keep, it should be honest and open, and it should be a matter for a discussion and seeking wisdom and guidance, that God might bless us, that God might protect us from that which could in fact destroy our lives and the lives of others. Well, there's a lot more there, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it. I want you to notice the third word, and it's interesting that Paul puts these together, I think, because the third one is covetousness. Greed, it could be translated greed. The unquenchable, intense desire to have more. And then more after that, you see. It can't be quenched. It's a lust for things. And Paul's talking about it in the heart. The Tenth Commandment is interesting because it's the one that really addresses the heart. The others do too. But this one is specifically all about the heart, and it's this one commandment, this sin, that connects itself to all the rest of the commandments. You see, covetousness is idolatry. Paul says that in different places, but I'm convinced it's idolatry, and it's connected to all the other sins, and those sins are idolatry as well, different forms of it. But anyway, here's how it goes. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, his ass, anything that belongs to your neighbor. And my neighbor could be next door, but he could be 20 miles down the road, or he could be somebody on the internet, you see, for us today. And he says we are not to have this strong desire to possess something that is not ours, that is lawfully somebody else's. In fact, their answer here in the answer is that we the duties required in the Ten Commandments are such a full contentment with our own condition. And in essence, that's what it's about. To be content with what God has provided for me, and then they go on and say to further all that good which belongs to somebody else. So I'm content with what I have, and I'm happy to help you in any way I can, you see. Not help you give me your stuff. I'm happy with my stuff, and I'm happy that God is blessing you, you see. Is that where you are? And it's a very difficult sin to deal with. You watch TV, and the percentage of what's an hour show is about 25% of the time you're watching commercials. Maybe not that much, but it's pretty close to it, I think. And the commercials are saying, if you own this, you're going to be happy. If you have this, you're going to be one of the beautiful people in the world, you see. And look at how happy these people are. All you have to do is have this and have that and have that. And our minds are bombarded at every turn of what we must possess. And Paul says, essentially, he says, no. Notice what it says. I'm going to go back to the text. He says this. He says, not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Desiring and lusting after things, he says, no. It shouldn't be a part of your life. Turn to another passage that is, I think, a pivotal one for us, a good cross-reference, and that's 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. We're going to look at it a couple times, but look at verse 9 and 10 with me in 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. He's describing the Tenth Commandment that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's taken over their life. It defines their life. Things. And along with that, let's say status and outward appearance and power and authority. Some things are literal, physical. Other things are a particular place I see myself in the community and the way people look at me. People covet after these things as well. And notice what he says in the first half of verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. We'll open that up and just a minute, but first, a question. how do we put these things off? Because that's what we're supposed to do. They're not supposed to be even near. How do we put them off? They're not to be named among you, not even a hint allowed. Is that how your life is described? These things, I have nothing to do with them. I don't even let them in the door. I certainly don't let them ruminate and think and kind of percolate in my heart. You know, years ago, someone told me about a particular church, a fairly large church in a completely different area than this. They had their own building, but they also had a large piece of property, and they had built kind of an amphitheater type thing. And so on real nice days, they would have church service outside. And it was told to me that a number of the young women would go to church there, and they would wear their halter tops, and they would sit out there, and they would try to sun themselves as they were supposedly worshiping God. You see, I mean, these things, you know, I don't know how often you hear about that. I don't hear about that often, but this is a church, and they had Bibles in their hands, believe it or not, and yet this spirit of sensuality had just kind of infiltrated that church. Paul says these things should not be even named among you. You should have nothing to do with it. And so how we deal with it is, first of all, we starve it. We starve it. We don't give any these forms of lust, we don't give them one bite to chew on. Paul says, we read it in 1 Timothy, flee from it. We don't talk about it. Even the first appearance of it, we flee from it. We, in fact, when it appears, any evil thoughts in our hearts, wrong motives, we jump all over it in prayer. That helps me to remind myself that it's not just, oh, you better pray about it. No, you better jump all over it. And what I mean by that is you better take it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is in the house right now, and it shouldn't be in the house. And I'm not going there, but I need your grace. I can't deal with this. You know how a seed thought gets into your mind, and how it can just percolate there, and you can dream about it, and you can wake up and it's there, and whether it's a material object or something else, it's amazing how thoughts can take over. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we're not messing around, you see. We jump all over it in prayer. We give it to the Lord. We take it right before Him. We open our hearts and our minds and our consciences up before Him. Because He is the only one who can save us from these kinds of lusts of the flesh. And if you are thinking, well, I think I can handle it, then you're already in trouble. Because you cannot. And I cannot. But then notice the positive side of this. What must we put on? Well, notice he says, it's not even proper for saints. He uses that particular word here. It's not filler. He doesn't talk, he's not thinking about St. Christopher or St. Francis of Assisi or maybe St. Thomas Aquinas or, you know, these people. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church elevated certain people and made them saints. Paul says, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a saint. You are a called out one. You are a holy one. You are set apart unto the Lord. You are, as we saw in verse 1, beloved children. And you need, and I need to keep reminding ourselves of our true identity. That's what I am. And I need to live consistently in light of the fact of who I am in Christ. What do we put on? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Flee to Jesus Christ. To put on Christ is to think on the gospel and what he has done for sinners. You see, you can't go to the gospel. You can't go to the cross. You can't see his blood shed. You can't hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm convinced you can't do that and step into lust. But what we don't do is we don't go to the Lord. We don't put him on. We don't think on the gospel and the power of the resurrection we have through faith in Jesus Christ. We put that in the recesses of our mind, and then we can entertain a wicked thought. But we are to put on the Lord Jesus, and we are to make no provision for the flesh. We are to put these things off and constantly be putting on this walk with Jesus Christ, this rehearsing of what he has done and what he lives to do for you and me right now, every single day. It really, what's pivotal here is an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you can do that without opening the Word of God, not simply on Sunday morning, but without opening throughout the week. You see, we do Sunday morning here, and then we're really serious about Sunday school. And we are serious about the opening of that word and walking through it and explaining it and answering questions and interacting with it, because we live on that word, you see. And we come back Sunday night and we open up the Word of God again, because we are people who know that if we are going to do what Paul's saying here in this text, we've got to be living, and it must be living in us, the Word of the living God. And so I admonish you, brothers and sisters, for those of you who are lazy, for those of you who are lazy regarding the Word of God in your life, you need to ask the Lord, forgive me and help me to make myself available to get where the Word of God is and to get into it. Paul gives us a couple of examples. We read them already. One here of putting off in Thessalonians is talking about moral purity in our bodies and in relationships with members of the opposite sex. And then in Timothy, Paul again talks about putting off in regard to covetousness. You know, when a non-Christian, and they're watching you and me, when a non-Christian looks up and says, you know, I know that guy, and what is he doing? Why is he going into that place? See? I mean, non-believers understand this. They don't agree with it. They think it's kind of wacko. They're going to follow the desires of their hearts, you see. But they know that Christians, holy ones, shouldn't be doing it. And yet there are so many today, even in the church, who, live with their girlfriend, their boyfriend, whatever it might be, and they go to church every Sunday morning, and it appears that that church says it's okay. The church doesn't do anything about it. And so we can just walk all over the seventh commandment. Well, not according to the Word of God. Let's look at another area briefly here. And that is an area that's interesting, because it could lead to sexual immorality and covetousness, and has to do with how we use our speech. And I'll tell you, I have never read this in reading my Bible over the years that I've not been at least given pause and said, how am I doing? Because it's so easy to say foolish things. It's just so easy. It's so easy to look back and, or not easy to look back, but when you look back and say, why did I say that? I mean, you know, my mouth just got flapping, and I look back now and, oh, we laughed and all that, but it kind of bothers me now when I read, especially this verse 4 here. Notice what Paul says. He says, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, see. We must put off this filthiness, this obscenity is another word for it, And this word obscenity or filthiness refers both to indecent or proper actions, but it also refers to offensive speech. And this kind of a person, you see, is one who has no regard for standards. Nothing commands his respect. And therefore, it's speech that is obscene, and it's speech that moves into the blasphemous, because he doesn't care about the holy. He doesn't care about those things that are holy, that are set apart by Scripture. Those people and the character of men and women, you see. He thinks that's a joke, and he makes fun of it. He doesn't care about the Word of God. He makes light of authority of God and man. And there's much in our culture which we call comedy or satire or social commentary where it can go off into filthiness. It's a fine line, and we have to be very discerning. And then right next to it, connected to it, is foolish talk. And the words that make up this statement here are two words. One word is moron, and the other is word in the Greek. And so it's basically the speech of a moron or the speech of a fool. And Paul says, are we going to talk like that? Do we allow ourselves to just ramble on and say things that are empty and unedifying and then slide over into the obscene, you see? And it's so easily done by us. Thoughtless chatter, babbling. And people with this kind of speech, they love to make light of high standards and godly behavior. They love to tear down anything that is high or praiseworthy or ennobling. But brothers and sisters, we're people of the book, and our speech ought to be praiseworthy and ennobling. And then the final one, notice he says crude joking or jesting, coarse, vulgar humor. It's interesting word because it's used for clever, polished, witty talk. The word itself in the original has the idea of turning. Cleverly turning a phrase, really smooth with the words. Draw people in and take something that is holy and turn the phrase and make it look like it's just foolishness, you say. And people will laugh at that. People will listen to it and watch it on TV. And you know what? I think we really need to be careful. And, you know, I'm not your conscience. The Holy Spirit is. And you need to take this scripture and look at it just as I'm looking at it in my own life and how I spend my personal time and what I do with my time. But I know that there's so much out there that draws us in. And I think we have, over the years, you see, become less concerned about what we hear and what we see, thinking we can handle it, thinking it doesn't impact our lives. But this crude joking moves into a debauched, sensual, coarse language, you say. Putting them all together, they come from a sinful heart, a filthy mind, and they produce speech that flows forth like a sewer. And this last word is an interesting one because it's used in a context of clever, suggestive speech. It can get you to follow it and then push you off the cliff, you say, to get you to sin right along with it. Paul says these things are not proper. They're not fitting, and they're out of place for the Christian. And just what does he mean? What areas is he talking about? Well, what influences us and what tempts us? That's what we got to ask. I have to ask that personally. You have to ask it personally. I think we need to face this. I can't give you a list, you see. That's up to you and your conscience and the Word of God and the Spirit of God within you. But I urge you to think and to pray about these things. You know, all technology connecting us to the internet, we've got to evaluate where we're going. We just do. And we have to be very careful. And we had television and movies and radio and books and magazines, all what we read, what we see. And brothers and sisters, this input starts in your heart. It impacts you deeply. And we must be careful because it's not proper for us. So what must we put on? Well, it's interesting. Notice in the text here, he says, but instead, in verse 4, and that is adversative there, but is the stronger of the two in Greek. There's two in Greek, and it's Allah. And so Paul's saying, there's a line in the sand here, and I'm talking about that over there. There's the line. You're way over here. There should be such a contrast between that and yourself. Now, be careful, because what you come up with for how you're going to live your life and what someone else comes up with and how they're going to live their life, it may be different. So be careful that your list doesn't become the new commandments for the church of, you know, the people of God. You know what I mean? In all sincerity, you could say, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that. You do? I can't believe that I just can't believe that we don't do that in our house. See? We don't own a TV in our house. So if you own a TV in your house, you're in trouble. Are you sure? That's not, be careful, be wise, and be humble with your convictions in the Lord as you open this scripture. Now, some things are openly, blatantly sinful, and they ought to be black and white for all of us. We ought to warn one another about those things. And so what must we put on? What does Paul say in conclusion? What does he say? We must put on thanksgiving. I just love that. You see, that is the very opposite of the world. The world is trying to find its happiness in all this sensuality. It's trying to find its happiness in what it calls comedy, what it calls laughter. And it's hollow, it's empty. It's downright sad when you look at it, because they're not happy. They're lost. And in their heart of hearts, they know it. And the Christian isn't in all of that stuff, because the Christian knows what true happiness is. You see, it's born of faith and contentment. And what flows from faith and contentment is thanksgiving. If you are a person who is grateful, who is thankful, and your mindset is not to criticize God and why he didn't do this and why he didn't do that, but your mindset is to praise God for his grace and his mercies and his care and his provision for you, then you will be that person who is happy, you see, and joyful. You will know the peace of the Lord. You will know the contentment of the Lord. In conclusion, Lloyd-Jones writes this so well, I'm just going to underline it for you. This really spoke to me. He says, thus the Christian is a man who is always to be giving thanks. But notice what he says here. In appearance, demeanor, deportment, conversation, speech, your whole life is a life of a living of praise and thanksgiving to God, you see. Why? He always remembers who he is and what he is. He always realizes that he is what he is by the grace of God. He is always conscious that he has been delivered from his old evil, foolish life, the life of the world with its glamour and its emptiness. And he thanks God he has been taken out of it. And so when you read a passage like we have in Ephesians, we look at that, and you should be praising God. Thank you, God. That's not my life. Not even the hint of it. He does not want anything more to do with it. His new life is not the old life, with a few bad things left out. Did you get that? That's not the Christian life. Oh, I don't do that and I don't do that. I'm a Christian. No. Is new life, is a new life transformed through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, realizing that his entire identity now is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves him. He's grateful for him. He lives for him. He worships him. He tells others about him. His whole life has changed. He says, let the things of the Spirit of God characterize our lives, so that as people come and talk to us, they find something attractive about us. Do they find something attractive and unique about your life, your speech? Something clean and pure, something uplifting, intelligent, thoughtful, and profitable. If people spend time with you, and are they edified by the godly speech and by the positive spirit and mood and attitude because you are a man, a woman of thankfulness, you say? Let them feel that there is an element of praise in your whole life, which causes them to say, what do they find to praise God about? Where do they find it in a world like this? Would that I were like that. Oh, may God give us the grace, brothers and sisters, to live that way, to live with the aroma of Jesus Christ permeating our life and our conversation, so that others around us would want to know what is it about that person. And that we would even have the opportunity to tell them, it's not me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might say to us, I admire you. Your love for the Lord, your stand, your godly life, your happy life. The joy and the happiness you know, I've never tasted of it, but I want it. Let's pray. Lord, we want it. And there are days we feel like we're utterly defeated, that the world has overcome us. Oh, Lord and God, help us not to feed the flesh, but help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him and to love him and to take every single concern, every single temptation, every word, every thought, every desire to the Lord Jesus Christ and talk to him about them and to give those to him, to let him take them away, that we might be filled with his life, the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, gratefulness. And we pray in his name. Amen.